For some verses now that we've been hearing over the last few weeks, Jesus has been making those who hear him uncomfortable, whether that's the crowds, the disciples, or just you and me. Every time he seems to talk, it makes us all uncomfortable. He has said, "Don't fear, but by the way, go sell all that you have. Give it away. Take up your cross. But be dressed and ready for action, because God is coming like a thief in the night." Here he chastised them for their ignorance of not being able to see the sign of the times. He's warning all of them in this whole sort of section to get ready. Get ready for the advent of the Son of Man. Jesus starts the reading today. He switches to the first person singular, a little unusual. "I've come to bring fire to the earth. How I wish it were already been ignited." It's not very soothing. It's not reassuring. It makes us all uncomfortable. "I've come to bring fire." It's as though Jesus were saying, "You think I'm here to bring peace? No, peace is boring. I'm come to bring strife and division, split up families, divide homes, turn father against son, and so on." Fire is mentioned a lot in Scripture. The book of Ecclesiastes, it's listed with that with water, and iron, milk, honey, wine, and oil, all of them as gifts of God. That's what sort of contributes to human flourishing. But of course, fire is also a terror. In the book of Kings, it's mentioned that they would burn cities to the ground in sign of the victory over enemies. Sometimes war itself in the Old Testament is talked about as a fire. It seems to be both a gift of God, but then a great, profound sort of terror. Even the children of Israel in the wilderness after escape from slavery in Egypt, no sooner had they been freed than they said to one another, "You know, at least back in Egypt we had three meals a day. With the Lord, we don't know what happens next. Why can't we just go back to Egypt?" God didn't say, but perhaps could have, "Yeah, I'll put you back in slavery. Or maybe we'll slow down things a little bit and we can just kind of settle here in the wilderness and it'll all be nice." No, but what the Lord said is, "I'll give you fire. I'll give you a pillar of fire coming down from heaven, leading you in the darkness, pulling you into God's future." A pillar of fire. It's as though Jesus is saying this morning, "I'm kindling the same Exodus fire. I'm going to take you to places you've never been, and it will be full of strife and division." Story of Moses hunkered down out in Midian. Of course, he'd killed a man back in Egypt, so he's hiding out on the lam, trying to blend in with the wallpaper, pretending as though he's a shepherd. All at once, a bush bursts into flame. There's fire. It doesn't go out. There's a voice where there shouldn't be one. And the voice says, "I'm sending you, Moses, to stand up to Pharaoh, to stand up to the empire. I'm sending you to speak. Go, speak." It's as though Jesus were saying, "I'm consumed with that fire. The fire to make you speak, to ignite you." Or he's even, as the author to the letter of Hebrews puts it, "Our God is a consuming fire." If we weren't uncomfortable enough with this notion of fire and division and strife, Jesus goes on to say, "I have a baptism with which to be baptized. And what stress I am under until it is completed." Right? These words come quite some time after Jesus' experience being baptized by his cousin John in the Jordan River. Here he's alluding to his death, his passion, and ultimately his resurrection, his being handed over to the authorities to be executed and buried and then raised from the tomb. A fate that would soon befall him, and he is under stress until it is completed. It's as though his whole life is sort of pointing toward that direction, and he's heading there now. And he's warning his disciples about it. He's warning his hearers. his whole life directed toward the cross. He'd been directed there since those first nights on a starry night, a holy night, those moments we remember at Christmas. Away in the manger, no crib for his bed, the little Lord Jesus laid down his sweet head. Right? It is that baptism, the baptism of his passion, of the cross and resurrection, that demonstrates that Jesus is in fact Lord over the earth, Lord over sin and death, that the powers of this world cannot bind this one, the one who John says is the life, the truth, and the way. If he's been born a king and bringing a kingdom to earth, that then it is the baptism to which he is pointing, his suffering, his death, and resurrection, that we see him as king. That dreadful Holy Week in Jerusalem then is the sort of climax of the whole story of the entire cosmos. And Christmas is just the opening action. But here we live in the story's denouement, right? Trying to work out what that all means. How do we live after Easter? God's only Son born in a manger, die on a cross, rose again. And it was all for you and me. It was all for us. It was all for the cosmos, for the restoration of all things, right? For all to be drawn someday into the kingdom of God where, as Scripture says, there is no more death and no more dying and no more tears, right? For all that is not God to be finally burned away as chaff. And the church cries out, in the echo of Jesus, how it wished we're already kindled, we're already there, that the Lord would finally make all things new, now. We baptize people in the church all the time. The baptized are plunged, dipped, sprinkled, poured, all into the death and resurrection of Jesus. In the waters, those who are baptized are made members, made part of the kingdom of God. And this, in the short run anyway, has a tendency to divide. God is making the baptized part of a new community, a new humanity in Christ, which someday all humanity will be incorporated. But for now, for today, while we wait the end, we, the baptized, anticipate. We bear witness to a sort of a foretaste of what the banquet will be like. That is, having been baptized, what is left for us to do in the church is to live in this new identity now that has been made ours, really through no work of our own, but through the gift of the Spirit in water and word. Right? We wish it were kindled already. Will we follow the one who rescued us from the power of death? Will we share in the good news? Will we go to the fields with the plentiful harvest, as Jesus will later say? But limited workers, just a big harvest? Will we participate in the remaking of the world? In essence, will we live as though we know where the story is going? We know how it ends. But knowing where it ends is the sort of thing that brings division now. The division that Jesus seems to bring, that he seems to describe, that makes us uncomfortable. Because the truth is, there are some among us in this community who will live or try to live now as though Jesus is Lord. And we know people who don't. And that split tends to run not only through our communities, but it has a tendency to run through our families. Those who do and those who don't. But this mission that Jesus is on, the one that he calls you and me to, is, he says, one of danger, one of crisis. I mean, when the infant Jesus, fresh off the announcement of the angels that he would bring peace, 8 days old, he's presented in the temple, and the prophet there declared that he would be destined to the falling and the rising of many, and he will be opposed. This one who brings peace would bring first crisis, right from the beginning, as an infant. He seems to provoke disruption and dislocation. And that's a challenge for us. Luke says the advent of Jesus will bring peace. Even Jesus commissions the 70 to go bring peace. But here he speaks of conflict, of crisis, of rejection. I don't know, but it seems to be whatever peace means with Jesus, it seems to be a peace that's accompanied with and perhaps preceded by strife and conflict. Right? And we will see that a few chapters later, that the peace that Jesus brings comes only by way of suffering, humiliation, rejection, and death. The peace of Easter is preceded by all of those things. But even after Easter, I mean, the disciples, they gather together to try to figure out what this means. They're just sort of one day, you know, 50 days later, they're sort of following the order of service, going through the motions, the chairs are bolted down, preacher's droning on too long, right? Somewhere between the prelude and the offering, there begins to be a sort of a rumble. The doors swing open, and somebody shouts out fire, right? The event that we remember at Pentecost is the coming of fire. The church is born out of fire, out of God's furnace, right? It's as, almost as though Jesus is saying, I'm looking for a bunch of people who like to be combustible, right? Like to be on fire. It is a warning to us, I suppose, that when we, this church, anywhere, becomes far too safe, far too stable, that things have a tendency to cool off, cool down, and we cease to be the sort of incendiary fellowship that Jesus invites us to. And yet, when this church, any church, becomes ignited, disruptive and disrupted, we become a kind of purifying and sort of warming blaze. And the church then is a glorious sight to behold. We see where this is going. Jesus really did come to cast fire upon us. In his suffering, on his way to his own death, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, in The Cost of Discipleship, once wrote, God's love for us, it brings the cross. God's love for us brings discipleship. But those in turn will lead to life and resurrection. And then he quotes scripture by saying, anyone who loses his life for my sake will find it. This is the one who has conquered, who has power over death, the Son of God who goes to the cross and goes to humiliation and takes us with him. Jesus seems to be clear. Any attempt to secure our lives through the means offered by the world are doomed to failure. If we are to find our lives, it seems, we must be prepared to lose it. And we believe that in holy baptism, we've lost our life. Our old life is gone. And we have been found, grasped, gathered, claimed by a God who's come out of death, a God who's bringing all things to a blazing light, to the fire of his eternal glory. It's the light to our dark paths now and into the future. Thanks be to God. Amen.